Job chapter 36. Job chapter 36. Again, this morning, we find ourselves listening to the fourth and final speech of Elihu. We began listening last week to the first 23 verses of chapter 36. In his final speech, Elihu points Job not to his sin, but to his God. Elihu begins this final speech with an appeal to be heard, there in verses 1 to 4. He says, there is yet more to be said on God's behalf or in God's behalf. And then following that appeal to be heard, Elihu calls Job to observe God. He says, behold God. Job is pointed to the righteousness of God in his actions, in his instructions, and Job is called upon to consider how he's going to respond to God as God works in his life, as God disciplines him, not in a bad way, but to instruct him even through suffering. Job, are you going to listen and serve, or are you not going to hear? You see, Job is obsessed with justifying himself. Job wants God to vindicate him. The three friends have continually accused him. You're in this mess because of your sin. And Job wants God to vindicate him. And Elihu warned Job here in this speech about his concern that in the midst of suffering, Job, you become a scoffer. And that ought not to be so. Or Job, I'm concerned that you're going to turn aside. Or Job, in listening to you, my concern is you're even willing to die in order to get relief from your suffering. And death is not the answer. And so Elihu seeks to bring Job back to God. He wants Job to recognize God is your counselor. God is your instructor, even in the midst of suffering. He ends this portion of his speech with, who is a teacher like him, Job? Who has appointed him his ways? Now, if you know something about what's coming up, God's about ready to say the same thing to Job. Who are you, Job? But Elihu begins setting the stage with who is as a teacher like him, and who has appointed him in his way, and who has said, you have done wrong. Now here, starting in verse 24, Elihu continues his speech, seeking to turn Job from himself to his God. Elihu finishes this speech, pointing Job again, not to his sin, which has been different than his other friends. But Elihu, who I believe is a true friend to Job, Elihu comes and wants Job to focus in, particular, upon God's work. And so the rest of this speech focuses upon the work of of God in Job's life. So starting in verse 24 of chapter 36 and going down to the end of this chapter, verse 33, we have God's work declared. God's work declared. You see, Job has expressed a desire to bring God into the courtroom. And either he wants to put God on the stand so God could explain what in the world's going on and how maybe he's made a mistake by bringing Job through this calamity in his life, or that Job could take the stand in order to vindicate himself, that he's not a hypocrite, he's a righteous man. But nevertheless, Job wants God in the courtroom. And Elihu says, "Job, wait a minute. Job, remember certain things about God and how God works. It's important that you remember how God works in this world." And Job recognized this, that even as God works in this world, it does not mean that we're exempt from pain, from hurt. It does not mean there won't be disappointments. It does not mean that we won't travel through hard times. But listen, Job, as God is at work, it is always for the best. And so the first thing Elihu points out concerning the work of God is the mystery of God's work. Look, starting in verse 24, how that's expressed. "Remember that you should exalt his work, of which men have sung. All men have seen it. Man beholds from afar. Behold, God is exalted, and we do not know him. The number of his years is unsearchable." The first thing he points out to Job is that there is mystery in the work of God. And he says to Job, "Job, you ought to praise God. Men sing about the work of God. Don't stand in judgment of God's work. Job, I fear that you're crossing this line where you're beginning to complain. You're beginning to question the goodness of God in the midst of your suffering." You see, that's a reality that all of us pass through when we go through those seasons of difficulty. We can find ourselves beginning to question what God is doing. And Elihu says to Job, "Job, even in the midst of your calamity, you ought to give praise to God, not because of the hurt and the pain, but because of the realization that God is at work." Mr. Ash says this, "Faithful people have sung of this, and Job needs to be part of the choir of praisers." Job, it's time for you to join the choir and give praise to God with the realization that you know he's at work. And then Elihu says, "All men see the work of God. All men know that God is ultimately in control, even though they see it from afar." They see it from afar. It is not always clearly seen. Why is he doing this? Why is this taking place now? And sometimes we don't understand. And sometimes the work of God is a bit blurred. We don't understand His ways. But nevertheless, if we truly believe that God is who He says He is, in the midst of traveling through it, we mentioned this last week, there can be a praise in our hearts because we know that whatever we're passing through right now, God has a purpose and a plan. And Job is challenged to know confidently that God does all things well. But yet God is also incomprehensible. We have heard this before, this thought that God is incomprehensible. His three friends have mentioned the reality. God is incomprehensible. We don't understand God. But you see, there's a difference, I believe, between the way Elihu mentions the incomprehensibility of God and the way the three friends understand the incomprehensibility of God. You know what the difference is? When the three friends speak about the incomprehensibility of God, when they speak about, we don't understand God, what do they do next? They say, but let me tell you what He's doing. All right? That's how the three friends speak of the incomprehensibility of God. We can't understand God. We don't understand His ways. But here's what's going on, Job. It's your sin, man. Elihu also acknowledges the incomprehensibility of God. But in the midst of saying, we don't always understand His ways, we do understand that He is always good, He always is right, He has a plan, He has a purpose, and sometimes in the midst of going through it, we must simply take a disposition that says, I must submit to it. What else can I do? If I'm honest, I don't like it. I wish it was different. I don't like this diagnosis. I don't like having a rebellious child. I don't like going through this hardship. I don't like this experience that I'm now going through. But at the end of the day, I firmly believe that God is in control. He loves me. He cares for me. And I just have to submit and be found faithful in the midst of traveling through it. Because I don't understand it. And so what do you do? Well, the words of C.H. Spurgeon comes to mind. Sometimes when we're traveling through such adventures, we have to just sit back and say, you know what? God is too good to be unkind, and too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. When we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. Because the work of God is sometimes a mystery. And what He's doing. But not only does He speak of the mystery of God's work, but then He gives us an example of God's mysterious work. He gives us an example of God's mysterious work, starting in verse 27. For He draws up the drops of water, and they distill rain from the midst. which the clouds pour down, they drip upon man abundantly. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds, the thundering of his pavilion? Behold, he spreads the lightning about him, and he covers the depths of the sea. For by these he judges people. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hand with the lightning and commands it to strike its mark. Its noise declares his presence, the cattle also concerning what is coming up. He says, all right, God's work is a mystery at times. We don't always understand it. Let me give you an example of what I mean. And what does he set before us? You know what he sets before us? The weather. The weather. Elihu gives an example of God's incomprehensible work by the way of the weather. He says, consider the clouds. They bring moisture up. This illustration has been used before in the book. They go over the land. And it's amazing that the clouds filled with water stay up in the air, and yet it begins to rain. Thankfully, the clouds just don't burst open and there's this big deluge. I mean, there's been heavy rains, but it doesn't just pour out all at once. It just begins to water the land. How does that happen? And why does it rain over here but not over there? Why this last summer when it was so dry here, why was it raining over in Monroe but not in Lenawee? How come that happens? And then he says, look at the lightning. Why does it strike certain things? Why does it hit this house and not this house? How does that happen? You can't. Now we think we got it figured out. Don't you love it when the weathermen tell you what's going to come up? You better brace yourself. 3, 4, 5 feet of snow coming this week, and everybody's out in the store gathering food together. They're getting sure their snow blowers are working and everything, and we're all ready. And we get a half an inch. Well, wait a minute. What happened? Well, the weatherman gets on and says, well, we thought for sure it was going to hit this area, but all of a sudden it took a turn and went down this way. How did that happen? There's one who controls every snowflake that falls to the ground. Every lightning strike has a mark, and God has it hit the mark every time. We don't understand it, but that's how it comes to pass. God is in control of even where lightning strikes. And he says that God uses it for good. He gives food in abundance. He also uses it for judgment. Sometimes God uses the weather to bring judgment upon a people. This is God's doing. God's controlling it all. It's part of the mysterious work of God. So that the noise declares His presence. The noise declares His presence. Children, the next time you're at home and you hear that big clap of thunder that shakes the windows, it's God saying, I'm here. I'm here. And when you see that lightning strike, God uses all this even to move the cattle. Notice what he says. I mean, it's a little difficult to interpret whether the word cattle's there, the word's wrath is there, but nevertheless, it's the idea that God is in the midst of it all. The cattle also concerning what's coming up. You know, sometimes, you know, farmers say, they look at their animals and they say, oh, here's what's coming because of the way the animals are acting. I don't know how that works, but that's what they, but there, God is controlling it all. There he is. Don't understand it. That's what God's doing. So sometimes you're going through some suffering. Sometimes you're going through some difficulty. Sometimes there are events that come into our lives and we do not understand them. And we try to figure them out, but we don't have any understanding. But God is in control. His work is being declared. And when you can't see His hand, trust His heart. That He does love you and cares for you. Well, that's the work of God declared. Now notice secondly with me, the work of God described. The work of God described in verses 1 to 13 of chapter 37. It's interesting how Elihu starts out. I mean, he just got done speaking about the work of God and the wonder of that work and the mystery of that work. And he says here, "At this also, my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Elihu's response is twofold. As he thinks about the glory of God, as he thinks about the sovereignty of God, he has two responses, one of trembling and one of joy. As he thinks about the majestic work of God, even in the storm, there's trembling and joy. Now, what a new thought. This isn't something Job's heard up till now. Job's only heard accusations. And Elihu says, when I think of God, and there's a sense of fear, because He's such a great God, but a sense of joy, because that God cares for me and loves me. And Elihu then goes on, says in verse 2, "Listen closely to the thunder of His voice and the rumbling that goes out from His mouth." In the midst of all the difficulty, be ready to listen to God. Take heed as God is speaking. Listen closely. I mean, literally, we could translate this that Elihu says to Job, "Listen, listen." Children, have your parents ever said something like that to you? Not that they have a stuttering problem, they just want your attention. Listen, listen! That's what Elihu now says. Listen closely. Because I want to tell you about this work of God, this incomprehensible, majestic work of God, even as we see it in the weather. And he now paints this portrait of the work of God, of the voice of God, even in the weather. And he points out several features about it. And I will simply just set them before you. First of all, God's work is uncontainable, or is uncontained. It is uncontained. Verse 3. "Under the whole of heaven, He lets it loose, and His lightning to the ends of the earth." It covers everything. There is nothing that is out from underneath the control of Almighty God. I find great comfort in that, even in the midst of hardship. It's amazing to me, when some people go through difficulties, someone comes up and puts their arm around them to try to encourage them, and they say something like this, "Well, we know God had nothing to do with this." Does that bring comfort? I'd like to know He's in control. He has a plan. And his actions cover everything. It is unrestrained. It is unrestrained. Verse 4. "After it, a voice roars. He thunders with majestic voice, and He does not restrain the lightnings when His voice is heard." No one's going to stay His hand. No one's going to say to Him, "This far! And only this far." But God is over it all. And no one can stop Him from doing what He has purposed to do. Thirdly, it is incomprehensible. There's our word again. Incomprehensible. Verse 5. "God thunders with His voice wondrously. doing great things which we cannot comprehend. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and the rain, be strong. God just does it. God just does it, brings it to pass. I remember several years ago, and maybe I'm thinking about it because I'm getting ready to head down there, but I remember a couple years ago when all of a sudden in Atlanta, Georgia, an ice storm hits. And people are stranded on the highway. And those poor people in the South, they don't know what to do with this white stuff and with this ice. All right, and it was just, wow, how did this happen? I mean, wow! And as believers, we just step back and say, well, I know how this, God just says, all he has to do is a little bit, and it just goes south. And they get a little bit of it. I mean, I've been in Texas. I've been in Texas when it snowed. And those poor people, I mean, they all drive pickup trucks. But there's not a single plow on any of them. And I'm driving down the street, and I got this guy in front of me throwing sand on the snow. And I'm thinking, okay, you're making it dirty. It's now dirty snow, okay? All right. But how did that happen? How? God just simply said, I'm going to change the direction. Why? Sometimes we don't know why. It's incomprehensible. Fourthly, it's effective. God's work is effective. It will do what it sets out to do. Verse 7, he seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. The beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Right? He has a purpose, he has a plan, and he brings that to pass. It affects not only man, it affects beast. And at the end of the day, it's all the work of God. God is absolutely in control, and all the natural world must obey him. I mean, the winds didn't say, no, no, God, it's Atlanta. We don't go there. No, they God, you're going there. It's effective. But then fifthly, it is purposeful. It is purposeful. Verse 10. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the water is frozen. Also, with moisture, he loads the thick clouds. He disperses the clouds of his lightning. He changes directions, turning around by his guidance, that it may do whatever he commands. He commands it on the face of the inhabited earth. God is at work, and God has a purpose, and God has a plan, and he's fulfilling that plan. I mean, even this morning, in reading Galatians 5, or 4, reading Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, at exactly when God had it purposed and planned, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. When did that take place? When God determined it was time. What he purposed to do. And are you glad? Are you thankful that God was willing to plan his Son coming to earth and his Son dying upon a cross in order that we might be delivered from our sin? That wasn't an accident. Jesus didn't, no one came and took the life of Christ. Christ gave up his life in order to redeem a people for himself that God had planned for all eternity. How thankful we ought to be that God had a plan, he fulfilled that plan, and he did it for a purpose to redeem his people from their sin. And sometimes in God's plan, there's judgment. Other times, there is loving kindness. And again, notice verse 13. Whether for correction, or for his world, or for loving kindness, he causes it to happen. Sometimes God brings things into our lives for correction. Sometimes God brings things into our lives for instruction, where we're not going to learn any other way. Sometimes God just does it because He loves us. And then another time, God brings things into our lives for judgment because of sin. But God doesn't just simply do stuff to do stuff. There's a purpose behind all that He does. And Job, you need to recognize that reality. Stop your complaining. Be careful, Job, in the midst of your suffering, to lose sight of your God and the work of God, even in the midst of these circumstances. The work of God is described for us. But then, thirdly, the work of God is applied. The work of God is applied to Job. Verse 14. Listen to this, O Job. Stand and consider the wonders of God. Do you know how God establishes them and makes the lightning of His cloud to shine? Do you know about the layers of thick clouds, the wonders of one perfect in knowledge? You whose garment are hot, when the land is still because of the south wind? Can you with Him spread out the skies, strong as the molten mirror? Teach us what we shall say to Him. We cannot arrange our case because of darkness. Shall it be told Him that I would speak? Or should a man say that he would be, or should a man say that he would be swallowed up? Elihu now begins to throw some questions out to Job. I mean, just look at that passage. Do you know? Verse 16. Do you know? Hey, Job, have you got this all figured out? You think you know what God is doing? Verse 18. Can you with Him spread out the sky? Hey, Job, are you able to create things? Hey, Job, are you like equal to God? Now, you see, I all the more believe that Elihu is really setting up God to speak. Because God's going to say some of these very same things. Who are you? Who are you? Job, I want you to consider these things. Do you know? Do you know? Can you? Teach us, Job. The reason for these inquiries is to cause Job to see his limitations. I'm not God. I'm not in control. He's the potter. I'm the clay. And I must submit to Him. Job is asked to stand and consider the wonders of God's work. Quit your complaining, Job. Quit your pleading. I want to be vindicated. Quit that, Job. Consider God. Think about God. Again, to quote Mr. Ash, the most chaotic and unpredictable phenomena in the universe, the weather, God command the clouds and the lightning. But how does He do it? How does He do it? We don't know. And Job, you don't know. And you don't know what God's doing, because God is perfect in knowledge. God is perfect in knowledge. And so Job has experienced the realities of the weather, but he cannot control them. There is often misery that comes by the weather that he can't control, but he must submit. And Job, he basically says there in verses 19 and 20, Job, it's foolish to think that you can change what God does. It's foolish for you to think that you can bring a case against God. Really? You think you can bring a case against God? The wise thing, Job, is to bow down before a sovereign God who is all-powerful, who is all-wise. That's the wise thing to do. How dare you think you could bring a case before God? What are you going to say to him? I mean, it's Elihu says basically that. Okay, let's say you get an audience with God. What are you going to say to him? Really? You think you're going to say, you've done wrong to God? God doesn't do wrong. But trust him. And that leads us finally to God's work adorned. Adored. Verse 21. Now men do not see the light, which is bright in the skies, but the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes a golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power, and he will not do violence to justice and abundant in righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He brings this all to a close, basically saying to Job, listen, though you're going through difficulties now, there are brighter days. He gives a picture of God coming in wonderful brightness and golden splendor. There's coming a day when all things will be made right by his great and awesome and majestic power. And God will not do violence to justice. God always does what is right and good, and he's abundant in righteousness. And you may say, yeah, but Pastor, it hurts. It does hurt. But there's a day coming, a glory that is yet to be revealed, that we eagerly await, when all things will be made right for those of us who know him. And so at the end of the day, Elihu finishes it all up with this. Job, I know it hurts. I know every time you look to that hillside and you see those 10 graves, I know it hurts. And Job, when you experience the pain of the boils and the maggots and everything else that have now taken over your body, I know that's painful. And when you've endured 3 men who've constantly called you a hypocrite, who threw out these false accusations over and over again, I know that's disappointing. I know all that. But God has a reason. Submit and trust him. And at the end of the day, you know what, Job? Stand in the fear of God. Recognize the greatness of God and trust him and live for him. Elihu calls Job back to a God-fearing life. Remember, that's how we found Job at the beginning. Do you remember that? Job was a man who's identified as a man who fears God. And now in the midst of going through all this, you know, I mean, sometimes I think we put Job on such a pedestal. He went through a lot. I'll give him that, you know, and it was difficult. But, you know, sometimes Job, you be careful. You're crossing a line here that you ought not to cross. And Elihu says, Job, go back to fearing God in your life. Adore this great God. And whatever you're going through, know he loves you and cares for you more than you'll ever know. So as hard as it is, press on. Don't give up. And then the Lord answered Job. God now speaks. And God willing, a couple weeks down the road, we'll hear what God has to say. But may God help us. Listen, why do we find ourselves questioning God's goodness? Why do we find ourselves complaining and murmuring? Why do we find ourselves in the midst of discouragement, even depression, sometimes despair? Because we lose sight of God. Behold our God, sitting on the throne. Come, let us adore Him. And sometimes we just need to get our eyes off our experiences and place them upon God. I know that's not easy. Believe me, you don't know how many times this week I've thought, well, I don't like that. Why is this happening? And I've had to step back and say, wait a minute. Okay, it does hurt, but you know what? God's in control. And He loves me. It's not a little love. It's not a love that comes and goes. It's a great love. How do I know that? He sent His own Son to die that I might have life. Isn't that amazing? When I was so unlovely, He sent His Son to die for me. You think He sent His Son to take His wrath and then says, now I'm just going to make you miserable? He still loves me, still cares for me, and I must trust Him. And that's Elihu's message to Job. Let's pray. Father, we pray that You would help us to know these things, and not only to know them in our heads, but have them branded upon our hearts. Because as we live in this fallen world, it becomes hard. It is difficult. And Father, we pray that You would keep us from finding ourselves complaining about our circumstances, questioning the goodness of God. But may we always recognize the majestic, wonderful, great power and wisdom of the God who is our Father who is in heaven. So that we might pass through, no doubt, some real difficulties in a way that is pleasing in Your sight. Help us, we pray, as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.